As we grow closer to the image of Christ, we come together to worship the Lord together. And as I think about those things, it's really beautiful that we get to do those things together, isn't it? That we get to move in those things together, that we're not isolated, but that we're called to come together, to encourage one another, to worship with one another, to grow closer to the image of Christ with one another. This morning, we are going to continue to open up God's Word as we continue our series through the book of Malachi. And so I encourage you to open up to Malachi chapter 3 this morning. If you're new with us, we like to go straight through the Bible. We do one book at a time. You had a break last week as Gary came and preached, and I'm thankful that he did. But we're going to be back in Malachi chapter 3 this morning, so you can turn now if you'd like. And we find ourselves in somewhat of a challenging passage for some, mostly because it talks about giving. Okay, in a world full of takers, we want to be givers. But because of the topic, I found that the passage can be challenging to many. In fact, you know what I've noticed over the years is that the more valuable something is to the world, the more awkward it is for some to hear it preached about. Have you ever thought about that? The more awkward it may be for you to hear about when it's valuable to the world, because there's some sort of temptation in us as well, right? Think about the things that are valuable to the world. Money and sex and power and pride. The world loves these things. But as followers of Christ, we count generosity as more valuable than wealth. We are called to purity rather than perversion, and to be known as people of humility rather than people of power and pride. And I think we know that, right? I don't think it's particularly hard to identify these truths within Scripture. It's not that hard to see Scripture's point of view on these things. Okay, and you've heard over and over again, if you come here to River of Life, we've talked about what it looks like to pursue and to follow Jesus. And within that, we found that a lot of times it looks like giving up a lot of things. Giving up things from the world. And as it turns out, money and sex and pride, those are hard things to give up, aren't they? And when that is true in our own lives, it makes it challenging and it can make it awkward to talk about. There's a reason that the speaking about these things that is valuable to the world can be challenging to us as believers, right? Because we can see the temptation for us to get caught up in some of these things. It's pretty easy to get caught up in the pursuit of money and what the world would qualify as success. It's pretty easy to see how we can fall short in our call to worship the Lord as we find ourselves distracted by what the world sees as valuable. They hold a different set of values than we do as followers of Christ. And so that's what makes topics like this feel awkward sometimes. And the issues we find in humanity, okay, those issues have always been issues of humanity, haven't they? The writers of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. You see, we've been created to pursue and to worship God, but instead we have pursued and perverted the pleasures of the world. That's what humanity is known by. Okay, I think it's true that we are always worshiping something. Okay, the question really is, are we worshiping the Lord or are we worshiping something else? Okay, and that is the message that we're going to see God bringing to the Israelites here as we continue to go through Malachi. And we've seen this every single week, right? The Israelites turning their back on God. It's not that they stopped worshiping, it's that they started worshiping something else. Okay, we've seen this every week through the book of Malachi. God's people, they have returned from captivity. Okay, they've returned to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. Okay, they returned to their home, but they have not returned to the Lord. That's what we're seeing as we study this book. They are not worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping themselves. In fact, God has said to them, shut the temple doors, right? What you are doing is useless. So just shut the temple doors. They refuse to allow following the Lord to cost them anything. They are lazy and are in pursuit of what is most pleasurable in the moment. Okay, they are leaving their wives and they are committing adultery. Okay, they have abandoned God's commands. They have fallen into this trap of what the world sees as valuable. Okay, and what makes all of this worse, as we've been studying Malachi, is what we found last week, or I guess it'd be 2 weeks ago now, as we started Malachi chapter 3. Not only have God's people abandoned their commitments to one another and abandoned their commitments to God, but they have the audacity to complain to God about injustice, right? About God's injustice. They're so caught up in the sin around them, in the sin of the world, that they've missed out on their own, right? They want God to strike down those who are committing evil, okay, when they're sitting in a very similar boat. The Israelites are not worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping themselves and they're worshiping the world around them. They have turned their backs on the blessing of the Lord. They have turned their backs on the ways of the Lord. But as we see in our passage today, the main message of our passage today is that God would continue to extend them compassion and mercy. Hey, God's message in this passage is return to me and I will return to you. That's what we're going to see here this afternoon. We're also going to see in this passage some specific instruction for the Israelites regarding tithing. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about, well, what does that mean for us? Okay, I do think it's important that as we go through passages of Scripture that are directed to a certain group of people, that we understand what is being addressed to them and then what is being addressed to us in that passage. Sometimes God gives specific direction to the Israelites. And so we'll talk about what this passage means for them and what this passage means for us. But ultimately, what we'll see in this passage, as well as what's been true in the rest of the book of Malachi, that this isn't just about one specific detail. This isn't just about one specific issue. Okay, what we're identifying here is a heart issue. We're identifying a heart problem. Each of these things that we've seen God take issue with as we've studied Malachi are symptoms of a bigger issue. Okay, and the bigger issue here is that God's people are not pursuing and responding to worship in the Lord. Okay, and that same application will be asked of us and will be taken by us this morning. Okay, as we ask the question, in what ways can we be better at glorifying and worshiping the Lord in every moment, in every aspect of our lives? Okay, did you know that's what we're created to do? Okay, we are created to worship the Lord, not just with songs on Sunday mornings, but with every moment in every area of our life being glorifying to the Lord. What we have seen is God's people here in Malachi, they haven't been doing that. And in some way or another, I think that this is probably true of each and every one of us too, right? There's some area in our life that is not glorifying and honoring to the Lord. And so we are to identify those things. And we are to leave those symptoms of this heart issue behind. Okay, what parts of your life are not worship to the Lord? Okay, that's where we're going to find some practical application in our passage today. Okay, so turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to read this together. This morning, we're actually just going to read section by section. There's only about 7 verses, but we're just going to read a couple verses at a time. We're going to start here with verse 6 and 7. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Okay, the Lord is speaking to the Israelites. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Okay, now, I think it's important that you remember our last passage as we begin Malachi chapter 3 to get some context here. Okay, God had just put the nation of Israel in their place, if you will. Okay, they wanted to be judge and witness against the evil of the world. They plead to God for justice. Okay, and if you remember, we talked about this picture of a courtroom. Okay, God removes them from place of witness. He removes them from their place as judge where they think they are. And he puts them in the defendant's seat, right? Where they are the accused and they are the guilty. because they are the ones that have turned their backs on God. It is them who has broken relationship. The Israelites have brought themselves to a place where they, if they really wanted justice, if they're really seeking justice, it doesn't look so good for them, right? Because true justice would mean that they would experience destruction. That's what they deserve. But look what God says in verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Okay, do you understand what God is saying to the Israelites here? God says, I have not changed. My character has not changed. My promises have not changed. My plan for you has not changed. Though you have broken covenant, I have not. The Old Testament is littered through with promises of what he's going to do with his people, right? And how he's going to use his people. He says, I have not changed. My promises are still true, and so you will not be destroyed. I will extend to you mercy and grace. Okay, there's this clear message that we're supposed to pick up on, that although the Israelites deserve destruction, God will extend to them grace. Okay, the real message of hope here is found in verse 7. Right, God says, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. Okay, do you see God's heart for his people here? It's similar to Malachi chapter 1, right? If you remember all the way back to Malachi chapter 1, what does God say? He says, I have chosen you. He specifically says, I have loved you. Now he says, return to me and I will return to you. You see, we serve a God of grace and mercy. And the same message that is being extended to the Israelites here, that same message is being extended to you. This is actually a very similar message to the prodigal son, isn't it? Are you guys familiar with that parable of Jesus? Jesus tells a parable of a lost son, a young man who wants the blessing of his father, but he doesn't want the relationship. So this young man, he takes his blessing from his father, he takes his inheritance, and he leaves. Okay, he turns his back on the father, he squanders everything he has, he lives dishonorably and he lives recklessly, and then he finds himself with nothing. The world eats him alive, and there's a famine in the land, and so he decides to return to his father. He wants to return to his father, hoping that his father would accept him just as a slave. And so he heads back to his father, but to his surprise, as he returns to his father's house, his father runs to him in joy and in celebration that he has returned. This is found in Luke chapter 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Okay, this is the heart of God. Return to me and I will return to you. The heart of God for the Israelites is the same as his heart is for you. Return to me and I will return to you. You know, I've always kind of laughed at this picture of the lost son as his father runs to his son. Okay, back then they wore robes. And I just think this picture of this guy running in a man dress always just kind of makes me laugh. You know, like pulling up your dress and kind of running at him. But he's unashamed and full of joy that his son has returned, right? This is the heart of God for his people. Okay, and if you remember what his son said, he says, but father, I have sinned. And how does the father respond to his return? He throws a party, right? My son has returned. Return to me and I will return to you. Okay, I know that there are some in here this morning who need to hear that message. Okay, yeah, you have sinned. You have turned your back on God. You've messed up. You've walked in your own way. You have satisfied yourself with the ways of the world. And now you, too, are experiencing the famine. God would say to you, return to me, and I will return to you. Okay, son or daughter, welcome home. Okay, that is God's heart. That is who God is. And if you would submit yourself to Christ and you would see Jesus as King and you would treat him as King of your life, you will experience this relationship that is spoken of here. Welcome home. Okay, do you see God's heart for you here? You see, God hasn't changed. God's heart for his people has not changed. The same longing and desire towards a relationship for the Israelites, he has that same longing and desire for you. And I think there's an important point to understand within this. The problem with the world around us is not that God has changed. Okay, God didn't need to change. The issue is that humanity also hasn't changed. You understand that? We tend to think that our world has changed. We always seem to think that our world is making all of this progress, and our world's issues certainly may look different, but it's all rooted in the same things. Same things we read in Malachi, right? Humanity's issue has always been a heart that is hardened towards the Lord. Hearts rooted in selfishness and the pursuit of pleasure and comfort and ease. Okay, humanity has always put things in God's place. The worship that is supposed to be directed towards the Lord has been directed towards all sorts of other things, right? Isn't that true? It's been this way through all of human history. And if we just take the book of Malachi, for example, we can see this. In chapter 1, we see people who did not honor God. They were not willing to allow their relationship with God to cost them. Okay, and it's the same in our world, isn't it? There's a reason I speak so often against this idea of casual Christianity, because that's a real issue, isn't it? In chapter 2, we saw the men of the nation driven by lust. Okay, we can still see this is true today, right? We live in a society that is driven by lust. Isn't that true? And the same is true in what we'll find in today's example that the Lord will give the Israelites, as we see they are full of greed and disobedience. We will see that money and resources have been placed in a higher priority than their obedience to God. It doesn't sound much differently than the world around us, does it? And so let's see what God has to say to the Israelites here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. The Lord says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, 'How are we robbing you?' In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields and not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Okay, so God is revealing to the Israelites a symptom of their hearts hardened towards the Lord. Okay, similar to the prodigal son, they have taken the blessing of God and they've squandered it. Okay, within this, the Mosaic covenant, or this agreement between God and the Israelites, between God and his people, he's instructed them to give tithes and offerings. Okay, and the picture is this. God has removed them from nothing. He's removed them from slavery, where they literally have nothing, and he brought them from nothing into blessing. He's blessed them. And these tithes and offerings were meant to be given so that all of God's people would be taken care of. Okay, so it's not like God has instructed them to take these things and to throw them in a pit and to burn it. Okay, this was God's way of taking care of his people. I have blessed you, and so take care of one another. There was a tithe for widows and orphans and foreigners to take care of them. There was a tithe for festivals so people could come together in fellowship. There was a tithe for the Levites or the priests to take care of the priests because they did not have any other way of income and they did not have an inheritance. In other words, this was the law of God to take care of one another. That was the purpose here. And again, God had blessed them abundantly and promised to continue to care for them. So they were to care for one another. This portion was to be given back to God in order to take care of his people. But in selfishness and in greed, they withhold these tithes that they were commanded to give. Okay, keeping them for themselves. Okay, do you see the lack of trust that they have in God to provide for them? Do you see that they continue to avoid any relationship with God that would cost them something? Do you see the selfishness and greed as they are disobedient to God? Okay, they're ignoring the needs of their brothers and sisters. But what does God say? He says, return to me and I will return to you. Okay, return to me in this. Return to my commands. Okay, and then God says in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, you are robbing me. That's a really interesting statement, isn't it? God says, you are robbing me. Okay, I think one way to look at this is all of these things were God's anyways. Okay, that's one way to say, hey, that's how they are robbing the Lord. But there's also this sentiment within Scripture that robbery is not just about taking things from somebody else, but it's also withholding what you ought to give. God looks at this as thievery. I think it's in Proverbs 3 that instructs us not to withhold good from those that it's due. In Proverbs chapter 22, it instructs us not to rob from the poor. And I think to myself, why would anybody rob from the poor, right? What do they have to steal? They have nothing to take from them. So you're not getting anything. Well, there's this idea that if you're withholding from those in need, you are robbing them. You've become a thief. We're called to take care of them as followers of Christ, right? We're called to take care of those in need. So thieves aren't just those who take, but also those who will not give. Have you ever thought about it that way? So God is calling the Israelites out as thieves. They rob from God of what is his by withholding what they ought to give. Okay, and the sad thing here is that they're not only robbing God, okay, they're robbing their brothers and sisters. And who else are they robbing? Okay, they're robbing themselves, right? God has promised to bless them. And we see that if they would be obedient to God, then God would provide. Okay, so as they hold on to what they have, they're actually shortchanging themselves as well, right? Look what God says in verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Okay, so they are robbing God, they are robbing those in need, and they're robbing themselves. Okay, but what does God's message in this passage? Have you gotten it by now? Return to me and I will return to you. Return to me in these things. Okay, now the question that I assume that we're all asking or maybe we're all avoiding, I don't know which, is what does this mean for us? Okay, as we talk about tithing, as we talk about giving, okay, what does this mean for us? Okay, now I think the first thing that we should look at is as we see this passage is that God is continually showing the Israelites a symptom of this bigger issue that's going on here. And the symptom we see is disobedience, selfishness, and greed. Okay, from that perspective, this has quite a bit to do with us, doesn't it? Because we too struggle in disobedience and selfishness and greed. And God says, return to me. Return to me. You see, we have Jesus. We have a king who has given us a perfect example of humility and obedience. And as followers of Christ, we are called to leave behind these symptoms, leave behind selfishness and disobedience and greed, and step into the humility and example set by our king, right? Okay, that's a good place for us to start. Now, imagine the question most of you are thinking as we read this as well. Well, what about tithing? Okay, as followers of Christ, are we called to tithe to the church? Okay, I think it's pretty hard to read through this passage and not at least have that question in the back of your mind. In fact, that's what most people use this passage for. Okay, and there's been plenty of feuds over this question. As followers of Christ, are we required to tithe to the church? And I would say no, we're not required. And briefly, I want to talk about why, and then I want to talk about what it does look like for us to give. Now, the reason I say no, we are not required, is simply because it's really hard to find grounds in the New Testament for that to be a requirement of a follower of Christ. Okay, tithing in the Bible is predominantly talked about within the Mosaic Law, and as followers of Christ, okay, we are not under the Mosaic Law. Okay, there's really only two other examples of teachings of tithing outside of the Mosaic Law. There's two that predate the law. Abraham tithed and Jacob tithed. This was prior to the law. These were special circumstances, and they walked out this this idea of tithing. The other example is of Jesus, right? Okay, Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and do you remember this conversation? He tells them that they can continue to tithe in mint and cumin. In other words, they're tithing down to the very cent. They're very legalistic about tithing and about giving. But Jesus says, you ignore the greater things of the law, like faith and generosity to those in need. Okay, but the Pharisees are also under the law. But nowhere in the epistles or anywhere else in Scripture does it instruct new covenant believers to tithe. Okay, so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, there may not be instruction to give an exact amount, but there's plenty of passages on giving in the New Testament, right? And what I'd like to do is to take a look at one passage this morning, and then we'll kind of close up. And I think this gives us the most clear picture for what it looks like for people who are submitted to Christ to give. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says this, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the reason that I would say we're not required to tithe is because requirement seems to bring reluctancy to give and giving under compulsion. And this passage quite clearly says, do not do that, right? Now, there's lots of people who do tithe to the church. Who are not doing it under compulsion, who are not doing it under legalism, who are not doing it out of obligation. Okay, and that's a beautiful and wonderful thing, right? That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. That is a picture of generosity. And when it's truly coming from a cheerful giver, that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Okay, and so this passage is certainly not condemning people who are tithing to the church. In fact, I think you should be encouraged by this passage. For years and years, the church has been funded by those who are tithing out of joy and out of generosity, and that's a beautiful thing. But as we talk about tithing, we must understand that if tithing is coming out of command, if it is coming out of legalism from leadership or from individuals within the church, that is unbiblical. Okay, and we have to understand the difference there. Okay, the call for us to give is laid out pretty clearly in this passage. Not out of compulsion, not out of reluctancy, but in joy and generosity. Giving should be a reflection of your heart towards Christ, not out of bitterness or obligation. Okay, this is why when people ask me, so how much should I give to the church? They usually want to put a number. Is it 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%? How much should I be giving to the church? How much should I be giving to the local church that I attend? And I always respond the same way. How much do you want to give? What does it say in verse 6? Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. We should also understand that this passage doesn't just apply to giving to the church, right? It doesn't just apply to giving money either. This is a call towards generosity in all aspects of our life. That's the issue here, isn't it? Okay, and let's be clear. The passage tells us, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Do you understand the picture that's being given here? This is like a picture of a farmer. This is for you, Randy, right? The picture of the farmer. If you sow seed about every 12 feet apart, how many plants will you have grow up? Not a good crop, right? If you sow seeds about 9 feet apart, you'll have a harvest about 9 feet apart. Okay, do you see the picture that the author is giving us here? Okay, and so we're called to give generously. Okay, now obviously this is a benefit to the church. This is a benefit to those in need. But it's also for your benefit too, right? The passage makes that very clear. It's similar to a message to what we just saw in Malachi. It's also for your blessing. Okay, and don't hear me wrong in this. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying that write a check to someone so that you can walk out the door and trip over a gold brick or something stupid like that. Okay, people that say things like that, they're scam artists, right? Or write a check out of a seed faith, even if you don't have it. Okay, don't listen to those people. They're scam artists. That's not the point here. That's not necessarily the blessing that we're talking about, right? Giving is beneficial towards, first of all, who you are giving to, but it's also a heart check, isn't it? How much weight does money and the things of your world carry in this life? Is it all for you? That's a bad sign of how money it carries weight in your life. Jesus says, where your treasure is, therefore your heart will be also. Okay, and it's not like God needs your money. Okay, that's surely not the point here, right? Okay, I just heard a story that I think is a really helpful way to process this. Maybe I just like to tell farming stories today. But there was a rich farmer who had several sons. He was a very wealthy man. He didn't need anything. He didn't want for anything. He didn't need more crop and he didn't need more money. But every single day, he sent his kids out to work long hours in the field. And his neighbors would come up to him and they say, why do you send your sons out to work every single day? Why do you send them out to raise money? You have all the money you would ever need. And he looked at the neighbors and he said, I'm not raising money. I'm raising sons. Okay, do you see the picture here? There are certainly needs in this world that you can be beneficial in. You can certainly fill needs within the church generously, but it's about so much more than that, isn't it? God asks you to give because he knows that you need to give. He's raising up sons and daughters who have put their faith in and their value, not in the things of this world, but who have put their value in worshiping the Lord. And I'm talking about in all aspects of your life. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God brings forth this really intense statement. He says to the Israelites, why will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And the Israelites actually ask a pretty bold question here. They say, how are we robbing you? How are we robbing you? Let's be willing to ask that question today. Now, I realize that the Israelites seem to be asking this out of either ignorance or arrogance. I'm not sure which. Okay, let's not be there. But let's ask a question with this in mind. If you have made Jesus king of your life, that means that your life is no longer yours. Do you understand that? That's why I said earlier, there's no such thing as casual Christianity. It's not an addition to your life. If you have submitted your life to Christ, your life is no longer yours. You've submitted it, right? You've given it away. Your life is no longer yours. And so if you've given your life to God, it's his. Now, what are you robbing from him? In what ways are you taking it back? What aspects of your life does not reflect a life submitted to God? Okay, I think money was a really good example of that today. Okay, I think that's a great example of where your heart is. Okay, does the way that you spend your finances reflect the heart of God? That's a good question for us to be asking. Okay, but that's just one example among many, right? Does the way that you're raising your kids reflect the heart of God? Does the way that you treat people reflect the heart of God? Does your habits and your actions reflect the heart of God? Okay, you're starting to see the pattern here. Okay, if you've submitted your life to Jesus, your life isn't about you anymore, is it? Every moment meant to be in worship of the Lord. We can worship the Lord in the way that we talk to people, in the way that we treat people. We can worship the Lord in the way that we spend our time, that it's honoring and glorifying to him, to the way that we spend our money, to the way that we use our gifts and abilities. Okay, and in one of these areas, or maybe in all of them, we've fallen short, haven't we? I'm sure that you can identify something in your own life of saying, man, that moment was not very glorifying to the Lord. I was not worshiping the Lord in that moment. I'm not worshiping the Lord in that aspect of my life. I've raised something to a higher importance than the Lord in this area because I'm holding on to it. I've robbed it back from the Lord. I'm not giving the Lord. I'm not giving what I ought to be. And so you're a thief. And what does the Lord say? Someone's got to get this by the end. What does the Lord say? Thank you. That was refreshing. Return to me and I will return to you. Okay, this is grace. Okay, you've wandered from his ways. At some point or another, this is true of all of us. We have wandered from his ways. But there's forgiveness. He says, return to me. Return to my ways. The Lord is waiting for you with open arms to guide you in a life for him, a life that is submitted to him. This life is his. And so what areas of our life is that not true? Return to me, says the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close in prayer. Lord, may we truly live lives that are submitted to you. May you reveal what that looks like in each and every one of our lives this morning. And this is an extreme message of faith. There's so many things that we want to hold on to. There's so many things that we're grasping for. There's so many ways that we don't trust you. There's so many things that we are not willing to give you. Lord, if some of these examples are true in our lives, may those things be revealed in us. And may we have a willingness to step out of those things. May we return to you in those things. May our lives and our new hearts that are shaped by serving you as King reveal who you are. May we reveal who you are to everyone that we encounter because we've changed. It's different. We've submitted to you. May that be true of us, Lord. Lord, I ask that we would step out in these things, that you'd give us boldness, that even now during this last song, that if we're struggling with these things, that we'd be willing to come forward, that we'd be willing to go to one another and pray for one another, be transparent and honest with one another as we repent and move into new things, as we change direction, as we give everything to you, Lord. May our lives be marked by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wonder if we could sing that. It's all about you.
With you guys. We have come together.